podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Morning. If you're joining us for the first time on this Sunday morning, we have been journeying through the book of Genesis. And as you probably not aware of this, we are now on our first and 4 months into the book. And we finally reached Genesis chapter 13. In order for us to understand the next few verses, I need to do a quick review of where we were last week. I'm not going to touch on every little detail about the message last week, but it continues forth from where we left off in order to see the next segment of verse 5. Verse 1 says, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev." That word Abraham went is the Hebrew word halak. Very different from the other words we're going to see in a while, but it's critical to our understanding of what's about to happen. Halak simply means a passive doing of something. You just go because you have to. In this particular case, Abraham had no choice but to get out of Egypt because the king, Pharaoh, last week was driving him out of Egypt because of lying to him and hence the unblessing, if not the curse over his family and the sickness that his family was now experiencing because of what Abraham did, lying about who his wife was. Now further it says that Lot went with him passively. Lot was not on a journey with God. He was just following along where Abraham was, and Abraham was now being sent out of Egypt, and as a result of that, he's just following along with him. Now, verse 2, as we said last week, was Abraham was very rich. We talked about what livestock meant and silver and gold, and we don't have time to discuss that today, but you could check it out if you weren't here last week. But the point I want to make is that he was very rich. And here we find the difference between halak and the word journeyed on. The word masa, which is deliberate, well thought through. I'm not just doing this. I'm not just going to church. I've thought through this. This is something that's part of my faith journey. I'm doing this with all deliberateness and intentionality. That's the difference. From the Negev, and we said last week he went not just out of Egypt, went to the desert, but insisted on not staying in the desert, and that he would go as far as Bethel, which literally means the house of God. To the very place where he first came and had the beginning of his journey with God. He was coming back and resetting his button after a failure in the journey, a misstep, if you may, into Egypt and his meanderings in Egypt and the lying and the cursing of the house of Pharaoh. And now he's making a different turn. He's turning away from that. He's journeying back into the house of God, right where he began, right in between Bethel and Ai. We talked about that extensively last week. No need to discuss that further today. But here it says, to the place where it made an altar at first. Place where he first got an offering towards God. The place where he consecrated himself before God. And the place where he was commemorating and remembering how good he is to him. Further it says, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He's back to where he came from. He's back to where he was. And now the journey continues. He's pressed the reset button and saying, God, I'm back to where I am, and now I'm continuing on with my journey. Hence, we arrive at verse 5. And Lot went with Abraham and also had flocks and herds and tents. Now notice that the word there is not masa, but the word halak. And the Bible is very clear when it uses these different words, really inferring the idea that this man was not in a journey with God, but was just following where Abraham was going. The difference between journeying on versus hanging on. And if I may give that a practical bent for you this morning, you might be here because somebody dragged you here, and hence you're just hanging on. You're not really journeying on with God. And this message is for you to make that choice, not just to hang on to the things of God or the people that go with God. Maybe you're here because your mother is here, your father is here, your brother is here, your boyfriend is here, your girlfriend is here, your husband, your wife. For whatever reason you're here, question to ask yourself is, I'm journeying with God. Am I journeying with God or am I just hanging on someone else's faith? Lot was hanging on with Abraham's faith, and he also had flocks and herds. Now, the contrast of the difference is Abraham was wealthy. He had flocks and rich, and he had silver and gold. This guy had wealth as well, but not to the degree that Abraham had. He had herds and tents as well, but not silver and gold, and not of the extent of the wealth that Abraham had. Now, the reason why this is important is because in verse 6, we see a predicament, an unexpected predicament that they find themselves in because of the wealth that they had. And when you journey through life, you will increasingly find out as you get older that you will find unexpected happenings, things that you did not expect to happen. You thought that if you had all the material wealth and all the success, life will happen. And here we find that despite all of that wealth and despite all that success, the land could not support both of them dwelling in the same place together. Now, you would have thought that with all of these blessings, there shouldn't be a problem. And now they're faced with a problem. An unexpected circumstance that they could no longer live together. That word dwelling together literally means we can't stay together anymore. For their possessions, the very thing that became a blessing, became the very reason why they were now having a problem. They could no longer be able to live together. And there was strife. This is what we want to talk about. The good news about reading through the Bible and not just being topical is you have no recourse but to discuss things that you otherwise would not want to discuss. Strife was beginning to happen. That Hebrew word rib, which means adversarial contention. Now, friends and brothers, uncle and nephew are now in a situation of adversarial contention. They're about to have a fight. The fight was beginning between their herdsmen and Adam's livestock, of Abraham's livestock, and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, it's interesting, the contrast that the Bible shows us here of these people that were now about to have a fight among themselves in the midst of other people living in the land who was really the real greater threat to their lives. Interesting. Verse 8 says, "And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me." Apparently, he's learned his lesson after trading his wife to Pharaoh and the strife that that created, and that he didn't want that anymore for his life, and said, "I don't want that between you and me and between our herdsmen and mine, because we're relatives." He's making a choice in the midst of this journey with God that he's choosing relationship over resources. I'm not going to follow resources just, I know there's a sin, but relationships are more sacred to me. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me." And basically saying, look at the land and you can separate yourself before from me so that we don't have this squabble. "If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." It's basically saying, you take the first pick. Now, this is a little bit of a statement here of magnanimity. In other words, being magnanimous. To be magnanimous means to be generous at an extreme level. It's kind of like the way God is with us. And he was being magnanimous because for all intents and purposes, he was the richer man, which means he had greater power to manipulate, number one. Number two, he was the older man. And the custom of the day was whoever was the senior had the first pick. But because he was magnanimous, he insisted on saying, you make the choice yourself. The difference between the man who's journeying with God and someone who's just hanging on. Now, he noticed, he says, if you take the right, I'll take the left. Magnanimity. Magnanimity over manipulating a situation. As I was reading through these verses, I was trying to think of a way to share the story, make you understand it. And I was reminded of a story that happened in a little-known town called, I don't know how to pronounce it, I'm a little scared because I know we have Germans in the room, but apparently Google pronounces this as Herzogenaurach. If you're German, talk to me later. And this little town in Germany, apparently this unknown town, every year, dozens of celebrity athletes descend upon this little town. Dozens of them. You'll find them in cafes. They're sitting out there. They're chilling. They're waiting. They're enjoying this. And primarily because of a story that happened in this town in 1924. 1924, the story of brothers Adolf and Rudy Dassler were children of a shoemaker. And the shoemaker taught them how to make shoes, and they started a little company in their mother's kitchen. And this company grew to become the company known as Gerbruder Dassler Schuhfabrik. There's my German coming out for you this morning. Simply means Brother Dassler's Shoe Factory. Don't you like my translation? Amen? And they made a shoe, and they made it so well that in the 1936 Berlin Olympics, they managed to convince the American runner Jesse Owens to wear the shoe. Jesse wore these shoes and ran and became beat the world record and became the fastest living human being on earth at that point in time and won 4 gold medals. And thus, the result was the world took note of Gerbruder Dassler Schuhfabrik shoe. And the world wanted to buy this shoe. Business boomed, exploded literally, kind of like Abraham and Lot. Article that I chopped up to be able to read the entirety, you can find it on the web later, recounts the story. Success of the new company created new tensions in the brothers' relationship. Already strained by the fact that their families lived in the same villa, despite their wives not getting along, there were several incidents that were said to have precipitated their conflict. But the most widely accepted one took place during World War II. When the Allies were bombing Germany, as Adolf and his wife were climbing a bomb shelter, already occupied by Rudy and his wife, he exclaimed, "The dirty bees," can't use that word on a Sunday morning. And for those of you listening on podcast, let me spell that for you. The dirty bastards are back again, referring to the Allied forces. Rudy was convinced that the remark was directed at his family. A feud, one of most epic, well, biblical in business history, was born. If you go and study the history accounts of this, it was everything from somebody committed adultery with somebody's wife, etc., etc., etc. But the point was severe strife. The conflict escalated as the brothers split the company into two in 1948, dividing the assets and employees between themselves. Adolf Dassler, who was known as Adi, named his company Adidas, while Rudy named his company Ruda. He had eventually settled on the more athletic-sounding name Puma. And these two brothers parted ways. This is, by the way, history. In fact, when the factories, you know that the factories of Adidas and Puma are no longer in Germany, they're in China, amen? And Malaysia and Indonesia, okay, just to be sure, let's be clear. So when you try to go there, these factories are no longer there. But for a long season of time, the river that divided the town had opposite sides of Puma and Adidas. An entire town got caught up in the family feud. The rivalry reached ridiculous proportions. There were local businesses that served only Adidas or only Puma people. In other words, if you're wearing Adidas, they will not serve you coffee. More ridiculous was dating or marrying across company lines was forbidden. The town became known as the town of bent necks, since people first looked at which company shoes you were wearing before deciding to talk to you. Strife. Anger, bitter, conflict, usually involving someone who's close to you. It can happen to your marriage. Which, by the way, was not the way it was meant to be. It can happen to your children. It can happen to a church. It can happen to an office. It can happen to people. Good news about reading Genesis and the Bible for all its worth is because it teaches you just about everything you really need to know to make life work. In contrast, Roy and Walt Disney, a lot of people don't know this. Everybody thinks Walt's the great guy. Walt was the visionary. But a lot of people don't know that the merchandising and business genius was his older brother, Roy. And Roy, for most of his life, till the end of his life, and Walt died ahead of him when he was building Disney World, refused to take credit for anything. And said, whatever I do, I want to do it to help my younger brother. He was the older brother. Strife destroys everything. And because there's a lack of magnanimity, because we prioritize resources, and please listen to me. I mean, if some of you are probably working here because you have to send money back home, that's fine. That's not my point. My point is you go ask God. You go figure out whether I'm making decisions based on resources and wealth and money versus relationships, or I'm being magnanimous, or I'm manipulating a situation. Notice where it says in verse 9, it's not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, no, he's being very magnanimous here. I deserve to make the choice. I can manipulate the situation. I've got all the money. I've got all the power. You're just my nephew. The custom dictates that I should do this, and yet he chooses to make him choose. More than that, he says, I will go to the right, and without even knowing what the right might be. I'm going to the left without even knowing what that might look like, because he was not just trusting in himself. He was trusting God and not the ways of man. The choices we make vary and differ depending on whether we're journeying with God or we're just hanging on or just being religious. I got to go to church because my wife won't like me if I don't. Or you're a kid who comes to church because my dad insists that I go to church. Versus, I want to go to church because I want to journey with God. In fact, I just don't want to go to church. I want to pray and seek God on a daily basis because I'm going to journey with him. Quick summary of the first part of this message: relationships, not resources. Magnanimity, not manipulation. Trusting God and not man's ways. The contrast between Abraham and Lot is so different. 13 verse 10 says, Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Abraham was making a decision not based on what he was seeing. He was making a decision based on trusting God. He was making a decision based on keeping a relationship. You could not understand each other. My wife and I don't agree about anything, but we're not parting ways. We're not separating. Staying together and loving each other or being in the same church does not mean you're all going to agree and you're all wear black tops and black pants. Amen? You could disagree and not have strife. Or you could even agree and have all the money in the world like they had and strife's about to hit. And you didn't even know that it was about to hit. Lot lifted his eyes and saw the Jordan Valley. He wasn't seeing things right because he wasn't in a journey with God. He was hanging on to a man who was in a journey with God. See, the Jordan Valley, as well watered and as green as it was way past the boundaries of the garden and the promised land that God had. But he didn't know that. See, because his faith was on Abraham's faith and not his own faith. And so now he's looking beyond what God had intended and promised. And he's about to head in that direction because he wasn't really following God. He was following Abraham. And he was looking at things. Now, here's a question for you. Do you have red flags in your life? Are there people that when you start looking at the wrong places, there's a red flag that says, like, kind of like going to a beach and it says there's a storm coming or the current of that beach is so powerful you don't want to get in that water? Is there someone in your life that's like a red flag that can stop you and tell you, don't even go there? Do you have these kinds of relationships? People who can speak into your life. I remember years ago, when my kids were in their high school, I got offered a job to become the CEO of a fairly large company, which was part of a big group of companies in Indonesia. And the offer was very tempting. This was in the time when I was in full-time ministry, and I thought, this is the greatest deal. I mean, who would say no to this? There was a lot of money, free education for my kids in international schools, business class tickets every quarter. I mean, just the deal was just perfect. And I thought, and I went to my wife. How many of you know one of your red flags is your wife? Some of you, you keep beating down on your red flag, and they're the very ones that are protecting you. And I remember what my wife said. I said, "Hon, look at this. I mean, this is going to set us up." And she looked at me and said, "Why don't you go to Steve?" Well, at the time was my pastor. "Why don't you bring it up with him and present it to him? Do you think this way, or do you just decide, wait, this looks like the well-watered land? By the way, that well-watered land, that garden that's green, that's exactly where that idea, that saying, the grass is greener on the other side, that's exactly where it came from, by the way. It doesn't mean that just because the grass is greener on the other side that you should go there." Hello? Boy, this is quiet this morning. But he lifted his eyes. Steve sat me down and said, "Joey, I don't know why. I can't explain to you. It doesn't make sense. I just don't think you should do it." And Deborah was there, and she felt exactly the same way. And my wife felt exactly the same way, and I shut it down. Only to realize less than 10 years later, that entire group was going to collapse under the weight of the Indonesian economic crisis. And I would be in the center of it. You see, there's things that you and I don't know that God knows. And sometimes it takes outsiders who love us. Everybody say, loves us. You better find people that you're not in strife with, but actually love you to tell you enough what you don't want to hear. That's good advice. I should be charging for that one. I'm serious. There's some advice that you shouldn't listen to. There's some that you should listen to. It was a well-watered garden everywhere. Man's ways is always where the well-watered garden is. That's where I'm going. Man's way, not God's way, was Lot's way. Resources, not relationship. I'd rather part ways with my uncle than stay here. And finally, it says it looked like the garden of the Lord. It actually looks like this is God. You know, you and I have a way of convincing ourselves and convince ourselves and find a Bible verse. God said this to me. We're so adept and so good at this. And you know, the acid test is find people who are mature in the Lord and love you and sit down with them and get consensus from them. It's probably going to help you know the red flags and be able to bless you in the right direction. Notice it's also said it's like the land of Egypt. Isn't it interesting how the Bible puts it? It looks like it's the Garden of Eden, but it also looks like it's the world. And you're going to make choices, folks, that are going to be like these, that can be very confusing, and you're going to need to know that I'm in a journey with God and not just a journey in my own desires. Man's way, not God's way. Resources, not relationship. Manipulated, not magnanimity. In other words, he literally manipulated himself and lost the magnanimity of God and the magnanimity of his uncle. The result was, he was not just headed in the land of Egypt, he was in the direction of Zoar. Let me explain Zoar to you. Zoar literally means obscurity and insignificance. In fact, if you read Genesis on through, that's exactly where he ends up after he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God destroys that city. He has to run and end up in that city. Insignificant, obscure. Marriage destroyed, family destroyed. He ends up having sex with his own daughters. A righteous man that was not in a journey with God, was on a journey of his own. As I was thinking through this, I was having a conversation with our kids' pastor. Kern Lee is our kids pastor. Remember when I first came here, I was trying to recruit him to go and join us into full-time ministry. And Kern had been married 7 years, and they've been attempting to have a baby. And in 7 years, they couldn't have a baby. And they had two miscarriages. I remember when I talked to him, I think Joshua and I and others here talked to him and said, "Would you like to take on?" Because we were told that a lot of the kids loved him, and they really enjoyed Uncle Kern, is what he's called, in case you didn't know, in kids' church. That he was one of the guys that the kids enjoyed a lot. So we proposed to him in July 2016, would you, number one, be willing to go into full-time ministry and really, in many ways, ramp off from your existing job, which was paying him a lot. He was an instructor for Kaplan. And then we talked to him about taking some cuts and just going into ministry instead because we felt, and he prayed about it. I remember that he told us that he accepted the job offer from us sometime in August. And interestingly, 2 weeks thereafter, they found out they were pregnant. And now they have a baby. When they had a baby, they had a choice. He said, talking about choices in your journey, and please don't hear me out on this. I'm not telling all of you to go into full-time ministry. That's not what I'm saying. But would you even dare ask God if he's telling you to do something that radical? When they got pregnant, they decided that she, who was another instructor, Nian, she would stay home. Now, not only are they going to have less money because of his job, less from his job, you're going to have less money because she won't even have a job. They were making a choice, making a decision by faith. Now, again, please do not leave here and saying, Pastor is prescribing to you, you go to your husband tonight and say, I'm quitting my job. I didn't say that. They prayed. They sought God. They asked God. We're in a journey with you. We're trusting you. And God says, yes, you do it. The result of that was, I think, a year later, they received bonuses from both their jobs, which were extremely generous, that to this day they can't believe how it happened because she wasn't even working for them. You see, our choices, more than anybody else, God's looking at how we make our choices. And here we find in verse 11 that Lot chose for himself. There's that word chose. Made a decision. This is where I'm going. And now he's no longer in a nonchalant trek. He's now journeying away from God. And the result was his choice and his new journey separated him from the relationship. It's not a bad thing to start different ventures. It's a different thing to separate yourself. The Dassler story lasted over 50 years of a town that was divided because of strife. In contrast, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. And he moved from his tent as far as Sodom. Now he's not only headed in the wrong direction, he's headed for destruction. Now, some of you are too young to know Alfred Hitchcock, and some of you are pretending not to know him, even though you know who he is. But Alfred Hitchcock, I was in London 2 weeks ago, and the hotel where I was staying was right beside where he lives. And Alfred Hitchcock is known for what is known as the MacGuffin effect or MacGuffin technique in movie making. He made that popular. That's what you see Steven Spielberg, horror movies. You all see these movies now. And what you're seeing is what this man perfected, known as the MacGuffin effect. What that is you're watching a movie. We're all watching a movie. And we're seeing something that the guy is not seeing. In other words, the alien is about to enter the room, and the guy didn't see it, but he's about to enter the room, and he's about to be eaten by the alien. Are you following? It's Raiders of the Lost Ark. You're seeing the screw of the wheel about to fall off, and the driver's not seeing it. It's kind of like the Abraham and Lot story. It's a MacGuffin effect. There's things that God sees that you don't see. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and great sinners against the Lord. And God knew that they were going to destroy him. Which is why we need to journey with him. Which is why we need to put our trust in him and not in our ways. And when we do, typically what will happen is we'll make decisions based on relationships and not resources. And when we do, we will end up being magnanimous because of the magnanimous God that he is. And we will not manipulate the situation or manipulate ourselves to believe just because we want it our way. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Just close your eyes, bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you, Father, that you don't want strife in all our lives. Father, you want peace, you want agreement. Lord, we may not completely agree about everything, Lord, but you want us to live together, fullness of your grace. So Father, I just pray even right now that you move in each of our hearts to trust not in our own ways, but to trust in your ways. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, whose journeys are just a hanging on to someone else's faith. And if that's you, this is the day that God's just asking you, come into this journey with me, says the Lord. Put your trust in me, says the Lord. Look to heaven and not your ways. It's not always about the green pastures. Father, I pray that if there's a message out there, Lord, for us to find red flags and people that we need counsel from, I pray, Father, that you open our hearts to that. We're trusting, God, that the next seasons of our journey with you will be great seasons of your righteousness, your peace, and your joy. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.